Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 4. The leaders of the early church would have had a hard time joining a lot of churches today. They would have had an even harder time actually being the ones who were in leadership positions in today's church. Most of them lacked what we would consider to be a real education, a formal education. They were fishermen and tax collectors, people like that. They never graduated from Bible college or from seminary. And you might say, well, they didn't have that kind of thing back then. Well, they did have theological education back then. The Apostle Paul is that one exception. The Apostle Paul, who came later, was a Pharisee. He was one who received what we today would probably say is the equivalent of a doctor of theology degree, maybe even more than one. Debbie and I had a teacher in Bible college who had two doctor of theology degrees, and the abbreviation for that is THD, so we always called him Tada Tada, because he had two. Not just the lack of formal education, though. Most of these guys had criminal records. They spent time in jail. By today's standards, they would probably be considered by many as questionable individuals. I don't know if we want these kind of radical guys leading our church. They seem to be troublemakers. And yet, what we find here in Acts is that these men were powerful. They had great influence. They won many people to Christ. They led the early church with a great success. So, what was their secret? Well, here in Acts chapter 4, I think that we learn the answer to that question. The Christians in the early church knew how to pray so that God's hand could work in mighty power. Saint Augustine, or Saint Augustine, depending on how you learn to say his name. And if you're familiar with the city in Florida, it's Saint Augustine. But a lot of people like to call him Augustine. But he said this: pray as though everything depends on God, and work as though everything depends on you. Prayer is not an escape from responsibility. They understood that in the early church. What prayer is it's our response to God's ability. True prayer energizes us for the service, and it energizes us for spiritual battle. Our focus this morning, then, is on the prayer of the believers that's found later in this chapter here in Acts chapter 4, but it's the events that prompt their prayer that are found in the earlier part of the chapter, and we have to consider that in order to set the stage for the prayer that they pray. So let's begin at the beginning of chapter 4 here, and I'll read verses 1 through 12. We heard verses 1 through 4 last week as part of our passage ending chapter 3. But I'll read verses 1 through 12 of Acts chapter 4. While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them. By what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. So again, Peter tells it like it is. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't try to give them, you know, 10 reasons why you can have your best life now or anything like that. He says, this, you saw this man healed. It's by Jesus Christ that he was healed. And Jesus Christ is the one that was crucified and risen. And salvation is in him alone. We see very clearly that the reason Peter is able to stand and boldly tell this truth to them, and in every sermon that he's preached so far, is because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Each time Peter preached, he was careful to explain that Jesus Christ is the one providing the power. He's taking the attention off of himself. That ought to be the desire of every preacher even today. That's my desire as the one preaching the word, is that it is my voice that you are hearing and I am preaching the word, my desire is that you see Jesus Christ and not me. This isn't about me. This isn't my church. You're not coming to my place to hear me talk. This church belongs to Jesus Christ, and it is his word. It is the person of Jesus Christ that we exalt, that we talk about, that we proclaim, that we believe in. Peter wants the people to understand that. So when we speak by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, our words always, always point others to Christ. You can be sure that if a preacher or a leader is trying to selfishly gain followers for themselves, if they're pointing people to anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ himself, they are not acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the only way that we can be consistent in pointing people to Christ is because the Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to do that. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will wander. We even have a hymn that says that, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love." Because in ourselves, we are prone to that wandering. We need the Spirit of God to always be keeping us on track. Peter was a prominent leader. He stood out among the other apostles. He was well known because he preached to great multitudes. But he was in that prominent position because God, according to his sovereign plan, put Peter in that position. Peter did not push his way to the top by selfishly stepping on others to get there. He was placed there by God. He was faithful to his calling, and he always pointed people to Jesus. Now, in contrast to Peter, we have the Jewish leaders who examined Peter and John, and they enjoyed their power. They enjoyed the authority that they had over the people. They were threatened by the message of Peter and John because people were putting their faith in Jesus, and if people put their faith in Jesus, they're not going to listen to us. And we're going to lose our position and our influence over the people if they go after this one who has been proclaimed as the risen Savior. They didn't want to admit that a miracle had actually taken place in the power of the name of Jesus. In fact, if you'll notice in verse 7, they won't even refer to it as a miracle. Look at verse 7. They say, after they had Peter and John stand before them, they begin to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" They didn't want to say that this incredible miracle has happened. They just said, "In what name have you done this?" So after Peter confronts them with the truth, they admit in verse 16 that an obvious sign has happened, but they still refuse to admit that it was by the power of Jesus' name. And they order Peter and John to cease and desist. So let's look at verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in his name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I would hope that when we read that, we would find that as ridiculous as Peter and John did. You're telling me not to talk, not to proclaim the name of Jesus, not to teach him? Notice in the next two verses that Peter and John demonstrate for us something very important here. Now, this is very important. Catch this. It is possible for Christians to respect authority and at the same time disobey the authority when they are in opposition to the truth. I'll say that again. It is possible for Christians to respect authority and at the same time disobey the authorities when they are in opposition to the truth. So let's read verses 19 and 20. How did they respond? Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." I want to share with you a passage that Peter wrote in his first epistle. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And he wrote this, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." They respected authority, but they obeyed God first. We need to remember the context of this too, that they're in here in Acts chapter 4 and later on when Peter wrote that. They were not American citizens under a government that gives a great deal of freedom. They lived under the oppression of the Roman government. A godless pagan government. And Peter, by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men." We need to remember that. As American citizens, yes, we have a great deal of freedom. And guess what kind of freedom that you have as an American? You can say all kinds of nasty things about the people that you oppose. And God tells you, stop it. I'm not talking to anybody in particular in here. I'm just reminding my brothers and sisters as a whole, we need to make sure that we respect authority while standing with God first. And praise God for the freedoms that we do have in this country, but not use that freedom as a chance to do evil, but rather to win people by doing good. The greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem that day was in the prayer meeting then that followed this trial. So look with me at verses 23 to 31. This is one of the greatest prayers recorded in the Bible. It's an excellent example for us in our prayer lives. Beginning at verse 23, we'll read down through 31. "After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, 'Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. So let's consider some things about this. First, this was a prayer that resulted from witness and service for the Lord. Peter and John had just come in from fighting a spiritual battle. The church was meeting to pray for the defeat of evil. Too often today, I think we lack a true sense of urgency and danger when we pray. We're comfortable in our Christian walk. We're comfortable. Let's be honest. We have a pretty comfortable life, don't we? In this 21st century of ours, we have every comfort you can possibly imagine. We live comfortable lives. However, the more we step out in faith and the more that we proclaim the truth of God's word and the more boldly we witness for Jesus Christ, the more urgency I believe that we will feel to seek God's power and blessing. We need to have a sense of urgency about the work of God, a sense of urgency about the gospel. Not because things are spiraling out of control and that God is unaware of what's going on. God's fully aware of what's going on, and God is fully in control. But he has given this world over to the prince of the power of the air for a time, and we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to recognize that, and we need to have a sense of urgency when we go before the Lord and as we live our lives walking with God in this present world. This was a united prayer meeting. Look at verse 24, just the beginning of verse 24. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. These people were of one heart and one mind. God was pleased to answer their prayers. Division in the church hinders prayer. It robs the church of spiritual power. We should be united in our desire for Christ. We should be united in our desire that others would know Christ. Next, this prayer was also based solidly on the Word of God. As they prayed, they quoted Psalm 2. The Word of God and prayer have to go together. If we lay aside the Bible and we begin to ignore the Bible, but we think that we can continue to pray as we ought to pray, I think our prayers tend to become more and more selfish. But when we keep ourselves centered on Scripture and our prayers have a foundation of God's Word and a knowledge of God's Word, we will pray as God wants us to pray and we will be seeking God's will. It's a conversation, you know. In the written word, in the scriptures, God is speaking to us, and in prayer, we're speaking to him. And we learn that even from our interactions with each other, right? I mean, you don't know how to respond correctly to someone unless you've listened to them first. We're driving along in the car the other day, and I was honestly off in another world. I didn't hear a thing that was being said. And Debbie all of a sudden said, do you even know what I'm talking about? No. I wasn't listening to anything. And how am I to respond to her? How am I to know what to say? And what message does that convey to her when I haven't even been listening? When we put that into the context of our conversations with God, there ought to be two ways about it. We ought to be listening to God as well as talking to God. True prayer is not telling God what to do. True prayer is asking God to do his will, and to do it in us, and to do it through us. It means getting God's will done on earth, not trying to get our will done in heaven. You know the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's thy will be done, not my will be done. They did not pray to have their circumstances changed. You notice that here? They didn't say, oh Lord, things are bad for us. Look, Peter and John were just taken into custody, and it was a pretty scary time until they were released, and this is bad news. You need to change our circumstances for us. They didn't say that. They did not pray for a change in circumstances. They did not pray to have their enemies destroyed. They didn't pray that fire would come down of heaven. Remember that when Jesus was still walking with them, there was one point where a couple of his disciples said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to burn them up? By this point here, they've learned their lesson. That is not the way to go about it. They didn't call for destruction. Instead, they asked God to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances and to accomplish what he had already determined. Look at verse 28 again. To do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. See, God's will is always going to be accomplished. The question is, are we going to go along with it and be a part of it and be blessed by it, or are we going to resist it and miss out on the blessing of being part of what God is doing? This was faith in the Lord of history. He had a perfect plan. He's always victorious. They asked for divine power. They did not ask for escape. God gave them the power that they needed. Someone once wrote, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks." Whatever this world brings at us, whatever our times that we live in bring at us, rather than praying that God would change all of that, we ought to pray, God, give us the power to stand up and be unashamed witnesses in the midst of it all. In this prayer, they acknowledged the sovereignty of God. The word in verse 24, master, where they begin the prayer with master, it could be translated sovereign Lord. In the New International Version, it is translated sovereign Lord. The Greek word used here is a word that means a ruler who exercises absolute power. Simeon used the same title when he prayed in the temple back in Luke chapter 2. Simeon's the old man that Mary and Joseph came in with the baby Jesus. And Simeon began to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord. He used that same word, sovereign Lord, master. Isn't it good to know that God is the sovereign Lord over all? Why would we bother to pray to somebody who's not the sovereign Lord over everything? There's no sense in praying to a God who doesn't have the power to do anything about anything. We pray because we know that God is able. Their prayer also acknowledged God as the Creator. Why fear persecution from mere men when your Father is Lord of heaven and earth? Psalm 2 describes the revolt of the nations against the Lord and his anointed one. Whenever a new king was crowned, the governors of the land were required to come and submit to him. Some refused to do this, and God only laughed at their revolt. He knew that they could not stand up against his appointed king. So these early believers then took that Psalm 2, that what they found there, and they applied the message of that psalm to their own situation. These enemies, Herod and Pilate and the Romans and the Jewish leaders, they'd all ganged up against Jesus Christ and they crucified him, but God raised him from the dead and enthroned him in heaven. I mean, if God does that, if there's been a resurrection, then we don't need to be afraid of anything else. All of it is part of God's perfect plan. And if Jesus is risen, then we have a resurrection to look forward to. So why would we be afraid of what anybody can do to us? Next, this prayer affirmed their belief in God's perfect plan for his people. Note that they did not let their faith in divine sovereignty destroy their understanding of human responsibility. They were faithful to witness. They were faithful to pray. When we get out of balance, when we start to either overemphasize divine sovereignty or we overemphasize human responsibility or free will, as we like to call it, then the church loses power. We need to always keep that in balance, that God is the sovereign Lord of all creation and he has placed in our hands the responsibility to act. It goes back to Augustine's words, pray as though everything depends on God and work as though everything depends on you. Faith in the sovereignty of God is what should encourage us to keep serving him and to keep moving on even when times get tough and confusing. So they did not ask for protection, they asked for power. They did not ask for fire from heaven to destroy their enemies. They asked for power from heaven to preach the word and to heal the sick. Notice they put that into their prayer. Lord, work through us with power and signs and wonders and the healing of the sick. Make this something that's so good for people that they will want to turn to you. They didn't want to destroy their enemies. They wanted to see their enemies saved by God. They had the same attitude that Jesus Christ had when he was on the cross. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing." Their great desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. They emphasized the hand of God at work in the life of the church, not the hand of man at work for God. Do we do the work? Yes. How do we do the work? By the power of God working in and through us for his glory. So finally, one more. Their prayer glorified Jesus Christ. Verse 29 again. Now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. God's answer to their prayer was to shake the place. Almost as if God was saying, "I have heard you, and I agree with your prayer. And I'm going to shake things up, and I'm going to fill you." And he filled them with the Spirit. And he equipped them so that they could continue to minister. And they enjoyed great power and great grace. And they were a great church. And as we submit ourselves to the power of God and we do all to the glory of God, we enjoy great power and great grace and the greatness of Jesus Christ in his church. So the result of this sort of praying was a church that functioned in a very practical way for the good of everyone. Let's look at verses 32 to 37. Finish out the chapter. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Boldness in prayer is the result of faithfulness in life and service. The sovereignty of God is not just some doctrine that we state. It's got to be a living truth. Do you really believe that God is in control when you go about your daily life? I mean, He is, whether you believe it or not, but do you believe it? Do you rest in that? Do you walk in confidence knowing that God's got you? The name of Jesus Christ has not lost any of its power since then to today. We lose power when we stop praying. So let me conclude with this quote from a man named Dr. Torrey. He was an evangelist, and he said, "Pray for great things, expect great things, work for great things, but above all, pray." And the early church prayed, God shook the place and filled them with His Spirit. Father in heaven, I thank You for these words. I thank You for this passage here in Acts chapter 4 that reminds us we need to be before You constantly. Lord God, may our prayer be the same as those early believers. Father, we are not asking for any changes in our circumstances. What we desire is that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit and empower us to be bold and unashamed witnesses for You, no matter what our circumstances. May we stand as a bright and shining light for Your glory in our world today. Father, guard us from discouragement. The temptation is for us to look around and to see what's going on and to watch the news and to be weighed down by all of it and to become discouraged. I pray, Father, that You would guard us from that discouragement. Lift us up. Keep us in Your arms. And may that be so evident in our lives that we are Your children, that others will be compelled to listen and to believe, all to the praise of Your glory. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.